Last May the 1st in Ithaca, New York, BLM protesters spray-painted graffiti and cuss words all over a World War II memorial in DeWitt Park there. And sadly enough, it was not an isolated incident, because all kinds of war memorials have been trashed and vandalized all over America over the last 3 years, and particularly memorials dedicated to World War II. In Charlotte, North Carolina, New Orleans, Louisiana, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Washington, D.C., Portland, Oregon. I could go on and on. And folks, World War II was the big one. When the entire country came together and took a stand to fight for freedom and save America and save the world. So you talk about disrespecting truth, justice, and the American way. And folks, sadly enough, we see this happening all over America right now. Over and over again. So today, on 4th of July weekend, we're not going to trash and vandalize something. We're going to remember something. Something particularly from World War II. Something that happened later on in the war in the Philippine Sea. July and August 1945, to the ship and the crew of the SS Indianapolis. Because what happened to them back then teaches us all kinds of lessons that we need to learn today if America is ever, ever still going to be free when Jesus comes back. Three lessons from the SS Indianapolis, and let's look and see what those three lessons are. The first lesson we learned from the SS Indianapolis is a lesson about service. In World War II, 16 million American men and women were called to serve their country. And every single man and woman in this church right now is called to serve God and country. Exodus chapter 23, verse 5, serve God. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, serve the good of the country that God put you in. Service. Because He's God and we're not. He's the boss, we're the peons. He's the big cheese, we're just the little cheese-its. He's the master, we're the servant. God says jump, our only question is how high. So you're not here to tell God what to do, you're here to do whatever God tells you to do. Luke chapter 1, verse 38, we are servants of God. Any questions? Service. And the SS Indianapolis was all about service. Now, social justice warriors, formerly known as teachers, and indoctrination centers, formerly known as schools, will tell you that America fought World War II for the sake of white Christian nationalism. And that is an absolute lie, because in World War II, Germany and Japan tried to take over the world for fascism and socialism. See, World War II, Americans fought against it. Today, Americans are voting for it and cheering it on. The 1930s, Japan took over all kinds of islands in the Pacific and turned them into fortresses. The Philippines, the Gilbert Islands, the Marshall Islands, the Marianas, Tarawa, Peleliu, Iwo Jima, Midway, Wake Island, Guadalcanal, I could go on and on. So after Pearl Harbor, the United States military was island hopping, blasting the Japanese off of every single one of those islands for a possible invasion of Japan. That was the Pacific theater of World War II. And the SS Indianapolis and her captain, Charles McVeigh, and 1,197 crew members were right in the teeth of the whole shooting match. At New Guinea, the Indianapolis was attacked by 18 Japanese planes. Then she went north for the Aleutian Island campaign from August 1942 into 1943. Then she supported the invasion of the Gilbert Islands. Then the bombing of Tarawa. Then the Indianapolis supported the invasion of Iwo Jima. Then at Okinawa, she took a bomb through her keel and was sent to San Francisco for repairs. So by mid-1945, the Indianapolis had already shot down 9 enemy planes and earned 10 battle stars. You talk about earning your stripes. And what's the lesson for us today? There really is such a thing as evil. And every single one of us is called to fight against it. And listen to me. And if you're in a war against evil, you're going to take hits from the evil one. And God tells us that right up front. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. You try to do what's right and give a godly life, you are going to be persecuted. So if you're listening to this sermon and you're not being attacked and shot out right now, grab your ankles and wait a second, because believe you me, it's coming. It's all a part of the service. Now, sadly enough, too many Americans today have completely lost any sense at all of what it means to serve their country. The video you see there on the screen shows the latest recruiting video used by the United States Navy to get new recruits.
Hi, my name is Johnny, and I use he, him pronouns.
Hi, and I am Kanchi, and I use she, her pronouns.
And we're here to talk about pronouns.
What is a pronoun? A pronoun is how we identify ourselves apart from our name, and it's also how people refer to us in conversations.
Using the right pronouns is a really simple way to affirm someone's identity. It is a signal of acceptance and respect.
If it's a signal of acceptance and respect, how do we go about creating a safe space for everybody?
That's a good question. A really good way.
And people, that's not a joke. No wonder recruiting numbers are through the floor. So you don't join the U.S. military today to serve your country. Today you join the United States military for group hugs and therapy sessions and to create safe spaces for your preferred pronouns. I thought the U.S. military was about creating dangerous spaces for the enemy. That giggling sound you hear is the Chinese Communist Party laughing their tails off. Today, 3 out of 4 young people in America ages 18 to 24 are ineligible for military service because they're overweight, they're addicted to something, or they have a criminal record. 3 out of 4 young people in this country couldn't serve America even if they wanted to. Back in 2021, Joe Biden made Juneteenth a national holiday. And do you know what the name of the original bill was that he signed for that? Juneteenth National Independence Day. Folks, we already have a National Independence Day. It's called the 4th of July. But see, today, the 4th of July is racist, and anybody who celebrates the 4th of July is racist. Even though black people in America have more education, earn more money, and have a higher standard of living than black people in any other country on the face of the earth. Go figure. Remember when President John F. Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you, but instead ask what you can do for your country? Well, you can forget that, because today, it's my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you can give me. Where's the concept of serving your country? And while we're at it, where's the concept among Christians of serving the church and the cross of Jesus Christ? Less than 5% of believers ever share their faith with an unbeliever. Less than 30% of the people in this country who even call themselves Christians ever bother going to church anymore on a Sunday morning. Here's the volunteer list in every church for the children's nursery. Where's the concept of service? July 1945, the SS Indianapolis was called to serve a very special mission. So she was rehabbed after Okinawa, and July the 16th, 1945, she left San Francisco, California for the island of Tinian. But at Hunters Point, California, the ship mysteriously stopped and 2 very strange men got on board along with a little wooden crate that was put in a metal cage and welded to the floor of Captain Charles McVeigh's quarters, and the captain didn't even know what was inside of it. Well, come to find out, those 2 strange men were nuclear scientists from Los Alamos. And that little wooden crate held half of all the enriched uranium that America had at that time. And they were taking it to Tinian because American B-29s were using airstrips at Tinian to bomb Japan. And that uranium was going to be used to make Little Boy and Fat Man, the 2 atomic bombs that were going to be dropped on Japan. So the SS Indianapolis was called to serve a very special mission to end the war and save the world. And Christians, we got to realize God has called us to do exactly the same thing. Even with people like that. Last week, the high holy month of pride went out with a bang, with all the big pride parades in all the major cities all across America. And holy Sodom and Gomorrah people, you talk about perverts going after little kids. Now, any parent that would take their kid to a pride parade ought to be arrested for child endangerment, but that's a whole nother sermon. In Seattle, Washington, LGBTQers rode bicycles naked in front of little kids watching the parade. What is this demonic obsession with being naked in front of children? In Minneapolis, Minnesota, a big old fat white guy walked around the parade twerking in his underwear. And see the kids watching it off to the side? See the expression on their faces? Because they know there's something very sick and something very wrong with that guy is doing. The adults don't know it, but the kids do. In Portland, Oregon, there was open nudity. See the naked man standing inches away from that little boy, and you see the disgusted look on that little boy's face? Sexualizing children is pedophilia. Folks, what in the world is going on? Look what's being allowed. If that man did that anywhere else, he would be arrested for lewd and lascivious conduct with a child. But because it's in a pride parade, somehow it's okay. And worst of all was New York City. In Washington Park, there was a big water party where adults and children were both invited to. Clothing optional. Clothing optional for adults and children. But the coup de grace happened in East Village when all the drag marchers walked by chanting this. We're here, we're queer, and we're coming for your children. But see, they're not grooming your kids. That's just the homophobes and the transphobes just saying that and claiming that. Folks, listen to me. When evil people tell you who they are and what they're doing, you better believe them, because that's exactly what they're doing. And the scary thing is the pride movement has been doing that for years, because recruiting kids is the only way their movement can survive and thrive. Little children are not sexual beings. They don't even think in those terms. And they have no way in the world of ever giving any kind of consent, which is why Jesus said, Luke chapter 17, verse 2, anyone who would lead a little child into sin, better to have a millstone tied around their neck and be cast into the heart of the sea. We can't think of anything more evil, more disgusting, or more low-life scum than an adult that uses a little kid for sex. And don't tell me that when we see people like that, one of the thoughts in our mind is, where is the fire and the brimstone when you need it? Why doesn't God just zap those people and turn them into a wet spot in the road? Gee, I don't know. Maybe because God still loves them and still wants them to be saved. Because God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Now, do I believe that some of those people are so reprobate they've already been turned over to a depraved mind by God so that they can't be saved? Absolutely I do. But do we know which ones they are who have already been turned over to God to a depraved mind? Absolutely not. So even if we don't love them, God does. Even if we don't want them saved, God does. Even if we want them destroyed, God still wants them redeemed. And it's not our job to redeem them. Our job is just to witness to them. We are so good at condemning them. How good are we at reaching out to them? The SS Indianapolis was called to serve, to end the war and save the world. Christians, we've been called to do exactly the same thing, to end the spiritual war by reconciling sinners to God and saving the world one heart at a time, even the hearts of people like that. The first lesson that we learn from the SS Indianapolis is a lesson about service. We go on and we see another lesson from the SS Indianapolis that we need to learn. Not a lesson about service, but also a lesson about sacrifice. Because if you're going to serve your country and you're going to serve the Lord, believe you me, you're going to sacrifice. And the captain of the crew of the SS Indianapolis sacrificed big time. Because after Tinian, the United States Navy sent them to prepare for the invasion of Japan, the island of Leyte, across the Philippine Sea, with the deepest ocean and the most sharks of any body of water on the face of the planet. And when Captain Charles McVeigh asked for an escort from the United States Navy, the United States Navy denied his request because they said there weren't any enemy Japanese subs operating anywhere in that part of the Philippine Sea, even though all kinds of Navy reports said there were. So the exact same day that the Indianapolis left for Leyte, Japanese sub I-58, under the command of Makitsura Hashimoto, entered the Philippine Sea looking for American ships and loaded for bear. So 5 minutes after midnight on July the 30th, I-58 slammed two torpedoes into the SS Indianapolis. The first torpedo tore the whole front of the ship up. The second torpedo hit right in the middle. And 300 of the 1,197 crew members were either killed instantly or drowned in the wreckage, because 300 of those men never even made it off the ship. And the SS Indianapolis was torn up so bad, that huge ship, over 610 feet long, over two football fields long, sank in just 12 minutes, taking most of the life rafts and most of the life jackets with it. And even though an SOS signal was sent out, it never made it up high enough on the chain of command to anybody in the U.S. Navy to pay attention to it or do anything about it. So the United States Navy did not even know that the Indianapolis had been sunk. This is a little bit of what it might have looked like.
Hey.
900 men abandoned ship and jumped in the water, Captain McVeigh included. Some of them had life rafts, some didn't. Some of them had life jackets, some didn't. Some of them were in their underwear because they were in their bunks trying to sleep when the torpedoes hit. Yeoman Harold Bray from Abernathy, Texas, was alive because he chose to sleep on top of the deck where it was cooler instead of under the deck where the torpedoes hit. U.S. Marine Edgar Harrell, a born-again Christian from Trigg County, Kentucky, had to jump 40 feet into the water after hanging onto a railing. This is what he said. I held onto that rail, and I often say there are times when you pray, and then there are times when you pray. And there's a difference. And I poured out my heart to the Lord, and I told Him I didn't want to die. And I was crying and pouring my heart out. And a little verse I memorized back in Sunday school came to me from the Lord. I will never leave you or forsake you. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give it. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. And what's the lesson? Even when you're doing everything right, just exactly like God says, the attack is still going to come. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. But listen to me. I don't care what kind of situation you're in. I don't care what kind of bad situation you may be in right now. As hard as it is, as scary as it is, God is still always with you. And He will never leave you. And He will never forsake you. Psalm 139, verse 9 and 10. Even if you are thrown on the far side of the sea, even there, God's hand will hold you fast. And I know somebody's here and is saying, well, Kevin, why did some of those men get killed and some didn't? Because the 300 men who never got off the ship, surely some of them were Christians. And the only thing I can say is, I don't know. But I do know this. Your life is completely and totally in God's hands. Because every single one of us deserves to die and go to hell every single day. So it is only by the grace and mercy and patience and long suffering of God Almighty that any of us are still alive and here right now. Hallelujah. Sacrifice is all a part of the service. And folks, what the men of the SS Indianapolis sacrificed after that explosion was hellacious beyond anybody's imagination. Those men hit the water. All of a sudden, the ones without rafts started forming up in groups, clinging to each other, trying to tie themselves to each other, hanging on to floater nets or pieces of debris from the ship. But the problem was those Kapok life jackets, after 2 days, got waterlogged and started weighing the men down so much it was pulling them under. And 12-foot waves started separating everybody. So they couldn't even see any of the other groups. And oil from the ship was everywhere, all over the men. It was in their eyes. It was in their mouth, puking and heaving all over the place. And the glare of the sun off that oil was like laser beams in their eyes. And at night, the water caused hypothermia when it was colder. And after the second day, men started getting so hopeless and so depressed, they would just take off their life jackets and float away and disappear, never to be seen again. After the second day, men were dying of exposure and exhaustion from constantly treading water. Dying of dehydration because there was no fresh water to drink. So a lot of the men started drinking salt water, even though that's got twice the amount of salt that the human body can deal with. So they would start to puke and foam at the mouth. And then they got something called saltwater dementia, which meant they would hallucinate and say things like, hey, just over that wave, there's an island with girls on it. And they would swim away and never come back. And the hallucinations were contagious. All of a sudden, men would think the guys around them were Japanese soldiers, and they'd start fighting each other and stabbing each other and drowning and killing each other. But the worst thing of all was the sharks that showed up almost immediately. And at first, they only fed on the dead bodies. But after that, they started going after the guys who had cuts and were bleeding in the water. Then after that, they just started attacking everybody. Edgar Harrell said the sharks were constantly swarming around them, constantly bumping into them under the water. Somebody was always, always being eaten alive and chewed to pieces. Here's what it might have looked like.
I'm not leaving you.
4.5 days. No food, no water, 110 degree heat. Harold Bray lost 35 pounds in 4.5 days. And almost 600 of those men died. Floating through all the dead bodies, all the rotten body parts, having no assurance whatsoever that you were ever going to be rescued. You talk about hell to live through. And what's the lesson for us? People, when you're sacrificing for your country and you're sacrificing the Lord and you're hard in it, you've got to control what is up here. It is a battle for the mind. So don't panic. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't follow the crowd. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, keep your head in all situations. Don't stop believing. Don't stop trusting God. Don't quit or give up. You endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. Sacrifice. And the sad thing is, most of the survivors of the Indianapolis, the sacrifice didn't stop when the war was over because they brought that war home with them, right up here with flashbacks and nightmares. Now, there's no way in the world that those men of the Indianapolis could have ever saved themselves. They were dead in the water. And Christians, we got to realize there's no way in the world we could have saved ourselves either because we were dead in the water spiritually. And it took Jesus Christ to come down from above, Jesus Christ from the outside, to come down here and die on a cross and pay the price for our sin and rise from the dead to save us. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. What the men of the Indianapolis did for me, 18 years before I was even born, to save me from fascism. And because of that, I owe them my thanks. But Jesus Christ did that for me. 2,000 years before I was even born, to save me from sin and death and hell. And because of that, I owe Him my life. Salvation is a miracle of God. But see, that salvation isn't just for us, because God has called us on a rescue mission to get other people saved too, to bring that salvation to other people. But listen to me. You try to get lost people saved, I guarantee you there's going to be blowback. And what the Indianapolis did help save the world, because those two atomic bombs that were dropped just days later, August 6th and August 9th, 1945, did force Japan to surrender on August the 14th, 1945. And it prevented an invasion of Japan, which military brass estimated would have cost at least 1 million more American lives and possibly 12 million Japanese. And the crew of the Enola Gay that dropped, little boy, that atomic bomb on Hiroshima on August the 6th, wrote on the side of that bomb before it left the bomb bay doors for the crew of the SS Indianapolis. But the Navy purposely sat on the information about what happened to the SS Indianapolis until after the war was over. So August 15th, 1945, front page of the New York Times had this big headline, Japan surrenders to end the war. And then later on in the paper, in a really tiny article, With little tiny headlines said this, cruiser sunk, 1,197 casualties, took atom bomb to Guam. But Americans saw that and they were horrified by the body count, and the Navy needed a scapegoat. So the United States Navy court-martialed Captain Charles McVeigh for so-called hazarding his ship. The only captain in the history of the United States who was ever court-martialed for losing his ship during an act of war. The Navy claimed he should have zigzagged, and that would have prevented the torpedoes from hitting his ship, even though he didn't zigzag because the Navy told him there weren't any enemy submarines in that part of the Philippine Sea to begin with. The U.S. Navy even went to Japan and got prisoner of war Commander Hashimoto to come to Washington, D.C. and testify that zigzagging would have prevented his torpedoes from hitting the ship. But Hashimoto, who only spoke Japanese, said the zigzagging wouldn't have made a difference. But the U.S. Navy interpreter purposely lied and mistranslated what he said. So Captain Charles McVeigh got railroaded. And he got so much hate mail from the family members of the people on the SS Indianapolis, 1968, he finally shot himself in the head and committed suicide. People, after 42 years of ministry, I can tell you for an absolute fact, you try to get lost people saved, your biggest opposition is not going to come from people outside the church. Your biggest opposition is going to come from people inside the church. People who are supposed to be on your side in the war. But in spite of that, you just keep looking for lost people. You keep looking for them. The sad thing was, All the while, those men were in the water 4.5 days. All kinds of American planes flew over top of them, one after the other. But the problem was they were flying so high, they could not see the men in trouble in the water below. So Christians, let me ask you this morning, are we flying too high? Are we so focused on saving this country, we're not thinking at all about saving people? Do we see lost people? Are there people in your life who are not accounted for? People in your life who are not where they should be or not where they usually are? There's somebody you need to check in with because they've gone AWOL or they've gone overboard. How about that person sitting next to you in church right now? Because somebody can sit next to you in the same pew Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and still be drowning inside, can't they? Now, Lieutenant Adrian Marks was told by his superiors not to land that seaplane in the ocean. The captain of the SS Doyle was told by superiors not to divert course and go pick up survivors. So what's the lesson? Don't wait for orders from headquarters. Just ride to the sound of the guns and start pulling dying people out of the water. Amen. And remember, if you're trying to save lost people, your reward is going to come later. Amen. 1966, the 316 survivors of the SS Indianapolis started having reunions. Then in 1995, they put up a permanent memorial to the Indianapolis and her crew in Indianapolis, Indiana. So all the reunions were held there ever since. In the year 2000, Captain Charles McBay, through the efforts of all the people on the Indianapolis at that time, was totally exonerated of all court-martial charges against him. Now, posthumously, but his record was still clear. 2018, President Donald Trump gave every single member of the USS Indianapolis a Congressional Gold Medal for service to their country. U.S. Marine Edgar Harrell came home from the war and operated a Pella window store in Rockford, Illinois for 35 years. And he was a lay pastor. Even was one of the board of directors at Moody Bible Institute and spent the rest of his life till he died at the age of 98 in 2021, going all over the world and telling people what happened to him on the SS Indianapolis and how the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can get you through any trial that comes along. So today, of the 317 survivors of that ship, there's only one left. Only one still alive, and his name is Harold Bray. And this coming Friday, July the 7th, they're going to put up a bronze statue of him and the Indianapolis in Benicia, California, where he served as police chief for over 40 years after coming home from the war. The survivors of the SS Indianapolis were some really great men. But there's one that stands out above all the rest. Because the biggest hero during those 4.5 days in the Philippine Sea was 33-year-old ship's doctor, Lewis Haynes, who was a born-again Christian. And he worked on that ship for over 2 years with all of those sailors. And to a man, every one of those sailors said he was the nicest human being that ever walked the earth. Those torpedoes hit, Dr. Lewis Haynes was blown out of his bunk in his underwear because he'd been sleeping. And his first thought was to get to the infirmary and check on his patients. But there was fire everywhere, and the flames underneath heated up the deck so hot that when he fell down, he burned all the fingerprints off his fingers and the soles off the bottom of his feet. But as bad hurt as he was, he still got to the infirmary and made sure all of his patients in sick bay had life jackets on. And when he heard the call to abandon ship, he put on a life jacket and went to a compartment and started passing out life jackets to all the sailors who were jumping overboard. And when he got in the water, the very first sailor he saw that didn't have a life jacket, Dr. Lewis Haynes took off his own life jacket and gave it to the guy because that's the kind of person that Lewis Haynes was. And he found himself in the biggest group of floaters, a group of over 400 men in different circles, clinging to each other, trying to tie themselves to each other, constantly being swarmed by sharks, things bumping them underneath, all kinds of hellacious things. But almost immediately, Dr. Lewis Haynes broke away from the circle and started paddling, no clothes, no life jacket, through the waves and through the sharks to go up to every single one of those 400 men to encourage them. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop. Help is on the way. Don't drink the water. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And treading water in front of each man, He would pray over them and even pray to lead them to Christ if they weren't saved. And He did that over and over again to all 400 men. And not only did it to the people in His own group, when He saw another group off in the distance, no clothes, no life jacket, He would push through the waves and the swells and the sharks and go to the other groups and do the exact same thing for those men in that group over and over again. No clothes, no life jacket, no food, no water, no sleep like everybody else, puking up fuel oil like everybody else. But He never stopped for 4.5 days continuous, treading water, going up to every person He could find, group to group, man to man. And do you know why that guy could do that? Do you know why that guy had the strength to keep going for 4.5 solid days? Do you know why he could do that without any fear? Because he knew where he was going when he died. But he didn't know where the other guys were going when they died. Dr. Lewis Haynes realized it wasn't about him. It was about them. And about their salvation. And because the ship chaplain had already died, it was Lewis Haynes who had to do right for the dead. And to make sure men in the water were really gone, he would poke them in the eye. And if there wasn't a reflex, he knew that they were dead. And he would take off their life jacket and give it to another man who didn't have one. Then he'd take off their dog tag and wrap it around his arm with the hundreds of others and then bury them by saying the Lord's Prayer over them. And then he would turn loose of their body and let them go. And the body would sink under the waves to the bottom of the Philippine Sea. Christians, let me ask you this morning. Do we realize that it's not about us, but it's about them and their salvation? Do we see the lost people? Do we see the people flailing and drowning and dying in the water? Do we see the ones that are lost without Christ? Do we see the ones who are drifting with the tide and going under for the last time? Do we see them? And can we just forget just for a second all the waves and the swells and the sharks and the bad things going on in our lives so that we can go up to those people and say, hey, don't quit, don't stop, help us on the way. Jesus is coming. Are you saved? Do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? You say, well, Kevin, witnessing to people makes me nervous. Nervous? You're already going to heaven. They're not. And if they die without Christ, they're looking at something that is far worse than salt water and dehydration and a shark attack because they're going to go to hell forever and ever and ever. It's not about you. It's about them because you're already saved. And they're not saved yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And when that rescue ship finally showed up, Dr. Lewis Haynes was not the first one on the boat. He made sure that everybody else got on the boat first. He was the last man out of the water, still looking for one more, maybe one more that they had missed and were going to leave behind. Came home after the war, started a family practice, and the people in Naples, Florida absolutely loved him. But for the rest of his life, he could not say the Lord's Prayer without breaking up because it reminded him of all of his friends that he had to bury in the Philippine Sea. Loved his wife like crazy. And he and his wife Hazel had 68 wonderful years, incredible years of marriage together. But after he came home from the war, she could not sleep in the same room with him. Because every single night, Dr. Lewis Haynes would be treading water in the Philippine Sea in his sleep. Totally trashing the bed with his arms and his legs. Because salvation always, always, always costs something, doesn't it? So folks, I don't know about you. When that rescue ship shows up, I don't want to be the first man on the boat. I don't want to be the one that still has enough strength to get on the boat myself. I want to be Dr. Lewis Haynes, making sure everybody else gets on the boat. I want to be the one still out there like he was, plowing through the waves and the swells and the sharks, trying to find one last person, one more last person. And saying, hey, don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. Help us on the way. Jesus is coming. Salvation is here. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Because I know where I'm going when I die. But I don't know where they're going when they die. Can we learn some things from the SS Indianapolis? Can we learn some things from World War II? And folks, listen to me. If we're going to learn some lessons from World War II, we better hurry. Because as of today, July 2nd, 2023, of the 16 million men and women in America who served in the military in World War II, there are only 126,681 of them left. And right now they're dying at a rate of 220 a day, over 6,000 a month. One of them is right here in our church. Is Lyle Hathorn here today? Sitting right there. World War II veteran. Folks, as of today, there's only three survivors of the Battle of Iwo Jima left. There's only one U.S. soldier, one soldier left from Pearl Harbor. There's only one left, one survivor left from the SS Arizona. This is the generation. This is the generation that won the war and saved the world and came back home and built America on truth, justice, and the American way. That's the generation that saw some really bad stuff and went through some really bad stuff. So that you and I could be free today. Really bad stuff that we pray that we will never have to experience, that we will never have to go through. Yeah, I think that's worth a standing ovation. Go ahead. And while you're already standing, let's give some honor where honor is due. Everybody stay standing. We're going to take a moment of silence in honor of the 405,399 American men and women who died fighting Germany and Japan. A moment of silence in honor of the 16 million men and women who died fighting World War II. Lest we forget. Lord, this 4th of July weekend, we just thank you again so much for the freedom that you gave this country. You raised up this nation to be a light of freedom and a source of the gospel for countries all over the world. We see, Lord, the damage that's being done, all the attacks against our freedom, all the attacks against that gospel that you raised us up to proclaim. Just thank you, Lord, that you are still with us. And as the fight continues, I pray you'd realize, Lord, as we sacrifice, you have not abandoned us. You are still with us. You will never leave us or forsake us. Our prayer and our goal is that America stays free until you part the clouds and come again. Right now, Lord, we remember 405,355 veterans of World War II, people who gave their lives for this country. Remember the 126,000 some veterans who are still left. Lord, as the time passes, more and more people forget. We will not forget. Just ask your blessing on Lyle Hathorn and the ones who are still here. Lord, the stand that they took and the fight that they fought. All these things we ask in your name and thank you. Amen. Amen. You can be seated.